All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you've got a Bible with you, please be turning to 1 John chapter 3 to the reading that you heard Brother John Buchanan deliver to us at the beginning of our service. On the back side of your bulletin, there is also a copy of the text with annotations. And those annotations are hopefully for your benefit. There's no way that I will be able to cover everything in the margins of the text there, but hopefully that'll be a resource for you in your own personal study for the ones that I don't get to. I do want to say as we start, I am struggling with my throat and voice, and so I hope it will hold out. If it doesn't, Jeremy has agreed to jump in and finish it out. I just did that to get the look on his face, which was priceless for those of you who didn't see it. 1 John chapter 3. We continue our series this morning from 1 John. We call this series We Know, because that phrase is found in this letter numerous times. And as I've said many, many times, the context of this letter is that John is writing to defend the gospel message against a form of false teaching that will later become known as Gnosticism. I'm not going to do a deep dive on that. But part of what they claimed was a special knowledge that was different, really, than the message of the gospel. And John, one of the main points in this letter is, let me tell you what knowing God is really all about. Let's talk about knowledge, what knowing God is all about. Now, chapter 3... we talk about this a lot, that when the New Testament was written, when the Old Testament was written, except for the book of Psalms, there were no chapter breaks. And sometimes chapter breaks fall in unfortunate places because they lead us to think that there's a division in the topic when there really isn't. And so when we begin in chapter 3, he's talking about the love of the Father, and he holds up this phrase, the children of God. But in order to understand what he's talking about, you have to go back to the end of chapter 2 that we looked at last week. And the last phrase in chapter 2, where he's continuing to talk about that one of the signs that someone truly knows God is that you see it in what they do in their lives, in the way they live, in whether or not they're following what God wants them to do. And he describes it this way in the last verse of chapter 2. He says, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him, meaning born of God. Now, if someone is born of someone else, they are what? They're a child, right? They're a child of that one. And so that's where where we left off in chapter 2. But when you pick up in chapter 3, the topic has not changed. And I've left you two blanks to fill out. And the first one of those is simply children of God. Children of God. And that pulls off of the way he ended chapter 2. And pulling on that idea that we have been born of him, he says this. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. He's saying, brothers and sisters, I want you to stop and think for just a minute. How much love God has to have for us that though we're sinful, we are hopeless without him, that with what he has done for us, we can be considered one of his children. Right alongside his son, who's the Messiah, who's the Savior of the world. He says, you are children of God. And he says, that is incredible evidence of how much he loves you. That's incredible evidence of how much he loves you. Paul had something very similar to say. If you've got your Bible open, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, and we're going to get to this, Lord willing, in our Romans class. Maybe in about 2 years we'll get to Romans 8. But in Romans 8, he's comparing and contrasting those who are led by the flesh versus those who are led by the Spirit. And picking up in verse 12, he says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And listen to this. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We'll talk more about that phrase when we get there in our class. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." What does that mean? That means we are heirs of the promise that we are going to be with him in glory. And he says, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him, which means we're willing to stand beside Christ and endure whatever we have to endure to stand beside him. Whatever, no matter what the world thinks of us, we're going to stand beside him and we will be considered his children. That it's powerful. It's powerful in that it shows how much God loved us. That not only did he save us from our sins, but he considers us his children. And he says, and so we are. We are his children. And now, I want you to really focus in on this next sentence, because I find this incredibly comforting, encouraging, reassuring. Because one of the things that I really struggle with sometimes is how much the world around us seems to hate what I believe in. You know, if you want to find it, it doesn't take long every day to find someone who has something awful to say about a belief in Christ or a worldview that comes from a Christian point of view. It doesn't take long, you know, if you want to look in social media, mainstream media, television, whatever, finding someone who has something incredibly awful to say about the things that I hold most dear. And I don't know about you, but when that happens, it can be really discouraging. Because it almost makes us feel like, or makes me feel like, it's me against the world. I mean, no one, how can no one see what I see? Listen to what John has to say, though. He says, "You're children of God." And this whole letter has been about how do we really know that we know God? And he says this, "The reason why the world," this is the opposite, "does not know him," know us. The reason why the world does not know us, or you could look at it the other way, the reason why the world seems to be against us is that it did not know him. It did not know him. And he says, and I put a little note below that says, we should not be surprised that the world does not know or understand us. When we see the world speaking against us or what we believe in or speaking against our Savior, it should not be a surprise because they don't have a relationship with the Savior. And I even put another note on the right that says approval by the world should be feared, not desired. You know, I think sometimes we say, I really wish the world would do this. I really wish the government would do this. I really wish... We don't need approval from the world. We don't need approval from our government. We need a relationship with the Savior of the world. And if we have that relationship, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us, and the world is going to despise us. The world's going to despise us. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at two passages very briefly. In chapter 1, verse 18. Paul simply says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I love hearing those pages turn. He says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Folly. Foolishness. He says to the ones that are dying, who are dead in their sins, the message that we believe in is foolishness to them. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So what we view as the power of God to save us from our sins, the world views as foolishness. And as John says, you shouldn't be surprised by that because they don't know the Savior. They don't know God. They're not children of God. So don't be surprised. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, go down to verse 14. The natural person, this is the person who has not been convicted concerning the Son, the person who has not been accepted, or who has not accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So again, all of this is pointing to that don't be surprised when the world is against you. As a matter of fact, it should be a source of pride that we don't look like the world, that we don't think like the world, that the world doesn't think like us. So let that be an encouragement to you that even if the world is against us, that's an okay place to be, because we don't want to be in line with the world. And he says in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. This is not something that we have to wait for. If you have accepted Christ and you are following him, you're God's child now. Now. As soon as you accept him, you are one of his children. Now he says, what will be, what we will be, has not yet appeared. He says, what's going to happen in the future in glory, we don't exactly know what that's going to look like. We don't know exactly how that's going to happen. We don't exactly know what we're going to be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Meaning, we don't have an exact understanding of what the future in glory is going to be. I don't exactly know what my body is going to be like. I don't exactly know what life is going to be like. Except I know I'm going to be like him. And I know I'm going to be with him. So I can have faith in the promise of future glory without having a full understanding of what's coming, except I know it's going to be a lot better than what I have here, right? I know it's so much better. But he says, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And he says in verse 3, everyone who thus hopes, hopes what? Hopes, has confidence that that is our future, that our future is eternal glory with him. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like, what it's going to be like, except we know it's going to be great. And that's the confidence that we live in. And if we live with that confidence in him, he says, we will purify, though the one who does that will purify himself as he is pure. Steve led us in two songs before this sermon that talked about purity. You're pure in heart, and then Jesus loves me. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Two songs we sang about purity. And he says one of the signs that someone is a child of God, one of the signs that someone has confidence in their future glory, is that they are living, they are aiming to live a pure life. Now, that doesn't mean that we can live a sinless life. That doesn't mean that we can live a sinless life. But it means that's what our goal is. And we are living to mature every day, to grow in our walk, to grow in our faith, because we have selected, we have chosen for Jesus to be our master. We have chosen for him to be our master. These are the characteristics of someone who is a child of God. Someone who is living with Christ as their master is going to aim to follow in his footsteps of purity, of living a pure life. Yes, we're going to fall. Yes, we're going to fail. But we are walking with him as our master, trying to mature in our walk with him. And then in verse 4, he switches gears for just a second. And he introduces another type of child that we can be, and that is children of the devil. He's not going to actually spell that out until we get down to verse 10. But children of the devil, he begins describing in verse 4. This is the opposite of one who has chosen to make Jesus their master, one who is a child of God. The opposite of one who is living to purify himself is one, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, this is the sign that someone has chosen not God as their master, not Jesus as their master, but Satan or sin as their master. And he says, you're going to see that in someone who lives their life practicing sin, lawlessness. And if you think back to what we've been saying about these false teachers, that one of the things they believed was that all spirit is good and all flesh is evil, and they concluded from that, whatever we do in the flesh doesn't matter, which sounds like a great excuse to live however you want to live, right? He says what they're doing is they've made sin their master. What did he say back in chapter 1? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you want to have a relationship with God, you have to walk in the light. He says, how can you know that someone is a child of the devil, a child of sin? They're practicing lawlessness. They're living a sinful life. If you got your Bible, flip over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, another passage that we will get to, Lord willing, at some point in our Romans class. But I want you to pay attention to what Paul has to say here about this idea of choosing our master. In chapter 5 of Romans, the end of chapter 5, Paul is talking about how there were two men who were kind of mirror images of each other. There was Adam, who sinned, and Adam's sin spread to the whole world, to where everybody is sinful. But then Jesus, who came and died and was resurrected, the result of that action was the opposite of what Adam's action resulted in, because his sacrifice led to grace. Grace. And Paul's arguing that this, all the sin that's there in the world, there's sufficient grace to cover it. And then he begins in chapter 6, asking a hypothetical question. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Kind of like maybe even what these false teachers were thinking. Like, should we just keep on sinning because there's enough grace to cover it? And Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin, now that doesn't mean died to the possibility of ever sinning. That means you die to sin being your master. How can we who died to sin, meaning we died to sin being in control of our lives, how can we still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says, if you were baptized into Christ, you chose him as your master. You cannot continue to let sin be your master. If sin is your master, as John says, you're a child of sin. You're a child of the devil. That's how you can tell who is a child of God versus a child of the devil. Go down to verse 12 of Romans 6. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let sin be your master. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I wanted to go there to say, again, not that choosing Christ means we no longer sin, but choosing Christ means that we are no longer living with sin as our master. It is no longer what defines us. It is no longer what defines us. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. And he says, if you continue practicing sinning, you're lawless. And then look at verse 5. He says, you know that he appeared to take away sins. Not only if you're living with sin as your master, not only is that the master of your life, but you are willfully rejecting the purpose of why he came. I mean, the whole reason why God sent his son was to do what? To save us from sin. And he says, but you're continuing, if you're doing that, you're continuing to let sin be your master. He says, and in him there is no sin. He says, no one that abides in him keeps on sinning. He doesn't say no one who abides in him ever sins ever again. No, no one makes that a practice, a habit, the master of their lives. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You cannot continue with sin as your master and say that you have a relationship with God, that you know him. Little children, David, it struck me this morning, if you weren't in the adult class, David taught from John 13. And one of the things that Jesus, in that scene in the upper room, he addressed his disciples as little children. And you see here, John echoing Jesus, addressing these disciples as little children, just as he has earlier in the letter. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Well, who was trying to deceive you? These false teachers, the ones that he said back in chapter 2, were part of us and they left us. And they're trying to take you with them. He says, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteousness. Say it another way. You can tell who someone's master is by what fruits, what actions you see in their lives. You can see who their relationship is with. Look at how they live. And that will tell you who their master is. Because he's righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. It's the first time he's mentioned the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He said it the second time, that the reason why Jesus came. And he says, if you are continuing on with Satan as your master, with sin as your master, you are rejecting the whole reason why Jesus came to begin with. You are rejecting the reason why he came and the only way that we can have peace with God. And he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God, meaning you cannot let sin be your master if you've truly been born of God. And here he summarizes it in verse 10. This is evident. Who are the children of God? And who are the children of the devil? Those are our two blanks that we fill in, right? He says, here's how you can tell the difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And that means the opposite is true as well, right? I can tell who's the children of the devil because they're the ones that don't practice righteousness. You can see it by their lives. And the other side, I can tell who the children of God are because they are practicing his righteousness. They're living it. Not in order to earn something, but because of their love they have for God and their relationship with him, it naturally comes out of their lives if they truly love him. Nor is the one who does not love his brother, which he said back in chapter 2. You can't say you have a relationship with God and mistreat your brother. You have to show love to your brother. Those are the signs of being children of God. This is a simple lesson. A simple lesson. But one, I hope it continues to be an encouragement for us to examine what we do with our lives. Not just when we're in here, but when we're at work, when we're with our neighbors, when we're with our family. You know, how is the way that we live, does that reflect a true relationship with God? And I hope that, especially this morning, there's a takeaway back from the first verse we looked at. That when it's discouraging, when you feel like the world is against you, well, the world is against you, but when you're discouraged, remember these words of John. Say, you shouldn't be surprised at that. That doesn't make it easy to go through, but it can remind you that that's a sign that we're on the right side, because the world doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and we do. I mean, we have the privilege of wearing the name children of God because of what he did for us, how much he loved us. And if that causes us to be in conflict with the world, let that be a badge of honor. Let that be a badge of honor. And we're going to be in conflict with the world. I mean, we are. Someone said to me long ago, genuine righteousness is always going to be offensive to the world. And may we offend the world with the way we live out righteousness, the way we live out our righteousness every day. I hope this continues to be an encouragement to you. This afternoon, I hope that you will come back this afternoon for our 1 o'clock service. As I said Wednesday, I promise the lesson is going to be short, okay? The topic's not going to change. I want to continue to talk about knowing God and having a relationship with God. But instead of doing a deep dive into the text, I want to move to a story that I heard someone tell this week about what knowing God meant to them in their life. And I think it's good to hear stories from Christians about things that happened in their life. And it's a story I heard that I want to relay to you this afternoon. So I hope that you will come back. Come in and enjoy the fellowship meal that we enjoy together, and then back here to worship at 1 o'clock. If you're here this morning, though, and you've never made the decision, you've never made the choice to make Jesus your master. You know, human nature, as Paul described, the natural man, you know, our nature is to choose ourselves as our master, to choose sin, to choose Satan as our master. But God gives us the opportunity to escape, to get rid of the sin problem because of what He did for us. We have that opportunity. We just have to make the choice. And if you're here this morning and you've never made that choice, that first step that says, I'm going to put my faith in Him rather than myself, we encourage you to do that, to be buried with Him in baptism, putting to death the deeds of the body, participating in His death, His burial, His resurrection. If you've never done that, we encourage you to think about that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.